Let's take our Bibles, open them to the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms and number 33. Now, if you do not have a Bible with you and would like to follow along, we have some there in the pew that you may take. And Old Testament, Psalm 33, entitled A Nation for Good or for Evil. This verse was highlighted on a little plaque that Tom Urey had on his door. And to give just a little background story with that, after he passed away, Katie was there cleaning out the room, and June Klaus, one of the other residents that was a friend of Tom's there at Sugar Valley, come over. She's in her 90s as well, and come over and visited with Katie and saw that little door hanger there, and she says, "What are you going to do with that?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. Would you like to have it?" She said, "I really would like to have that." So she gave that to her. Well, June is one that makes word puzzles, and she has taken these verses and made a word puzzle out of it, and we've got copies of it back there on the table. And it kind of was started with Brother Urey, and she wanted our church family to be able to have that available and asked me to send a copy on to his daughter, Katie, which we'll do this week. But we're going to look at this passage this morning because I believe it so aptly fits, and there's some truths here that we need to address. Now, before we read this, I know that all of us are going to give a big sigh of relief after Tuesday. I'm sick of all of the campaigning. I wish they would give them 30 days to do it and be done. But they didn't ask me. Normally, I do not have a message that focuses with where we're at like this, but I really do believe we are at a crossroads. And this message really, I believe, exposes our country for where we are and the crossroads that we are at. And yes, I believe we should be willing to get out and vote. Now, we're not voting for a preacher. I wish there was a godly man on the ballot, all the way men on the ballots. But we don't have that. And either we vote for less evil, or if we fail to vote, we are guaranteed to get greater evil. And I wish people would grasp that. In a previous election, there was enough of the evangelical Christian vote that did not vote, that was registered to vote, that would have changed the outcome of the election. And so, folks, I do believe it does behoove us to have been registered and to vote and to vote your biblical conscience as you go to the polls if you've not already voted with that. Let's take our Bibles now. Psalm 33, and I'll begin with verse 11. Let's stand together if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now here is a key verse, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let me repeat that first part of verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning, and we once again intercede on, on behalf of our country. I realize we do not deserve your mercy or your grace, but, O God, we plead your mercy to extend the life of our country and to preserve our freedoms. But with that, Father, I pray that we as believers would be faithful to the opportunity of being free to witness for your name and to take the gospel to as many as possible. Now, this morning, I pray that you would use this message to help us understand where our country has gone and what we can do about it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What a great truth. What a wonderful thought that a nation would and could choose God to be their Lord. Any nation down through the history that has made God their Lord has experienced great blessings from the Lord. And I believe in the history of America, we can be a testimony to that very truth. Now, when I'm talking about being blessed of God, I'm not talking merely about the growth of that nation. We have seen nations grow to be large empires such as Babylon and Rome and Russia and China. And down through history, there have been nations that have grown to great extent. What I am talking about is the blessing upon a nation that takes God to be their Lord in the quality of life for its citizenry, for the people that live in that nation. They are not slaves to the government. They have the freedoms to be able to live and to grow and to have their families and to succeed and not be oppressed. I'm talking about freedoms with responsibilities and the opportunity to worship God according to the dictates of their faith. That's how a nation is blessed. Please understand, every nation, each nation, will either stand for good or for evil. There is no neutral. I know we have certain countries that want to stay neutral in all the affairs of the global events. But when it comes to this principle and this truth, there is no nation that is exempt from either standing for good or for evil. Every nation stands on one side or the other. I remember when our former president, George W. Bush, referred to certain countries as the axis of evil. Countries such as North Korea and Iran, and just a couple of examples, they were evil, and they still are. That has not diminished a bit. But I wonder, does America really stand for good, as we would like to want our nation to stand for? This morning, I want to look at four values that will determine what a country stands for. And then you make your assessment whether we still stand for good or if we begun standing for that which is evil. The first value of a country that is blessed of God is a country that has a value of God, whose God is the Lord, right there in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It is a nation that understands the sovereignty of God and will submit to His rule. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about having a theocracy like Israel started out having, but it is a nation that recognizes that God is sovereign over all the affairs of man and that God has established how we ought to live and how we ought not to live. And they look to God for their strength. They look to God for their security. They look to God for their direction in governing and in life. And they submit to the values and the truths of God. Now let me come back to that principle of the sovereignty of God and give you an illustration of what has happened and how our country has begun its transition away from God. In recognizing God's sovereignty, at the inception of our country, churches were not taxed. And the reason they were not taxed has nothing to do with tax exemption. They recognized our early country, and up until the early 1900s, recognized the sovereignty of God. And they believed that God was the absolute sovereign over the churches, and that the government had no right to tax them, or to govern them, or to rule them, or to regulate them. And therefore, they were tax immune. It's the same concept that is applied to foreign embassies. You'll find them in Washington, D.C. and in other locations. But the foreign embassies are under foreign sovereignties. And therefore, our government cannot tax them or regulate what goes on inside them. But here's what has changed. With the rise of the nonprofit corporation and 501c3 and everything, was also the rise of the government acknowledging tax-exempt status to churches. And when they made that step, that is when our government ceased to acknowledge that God is sovereign over the church, because it is only the government that has the authority to either grant or take away tax-exempt status. And it started out as, because these are churches that worship God, that's why we cannot tax them. Now, even in Christian circles, I've been reading, the identity for tax-exempt status has nothing to do with the sovereignty of God or worshiping God, but with the mentality of what social and humanitarian qualities they provide for the community. Therefore, they are justified to be tax exempt. Do you know where that comes from? Communism. If you'll pick up Friday Church News in the article, you'll find out that it talks about China. They are only allowing churches to operate as long as they provide a social benevolence to society, and the government determines what benevolence is required. And our country is going down that same road. That's just one example of how our country has ceased to see the sovereignty of God and His ruling in the affairs of the people of this country. Now, the transition has begun when a country recognizes God, but not as Lord. And you'll find a lot of people in our country that recognizes God, but they do not see Him as Lord and are unwilling to submit to God's rule and oversight of a nation, let alone of an individual life. Eventually, it will buy into the devil's lie of Genesis 3:5, where he told Eve, he says, "Oh, God prohibited you from eating this fruit because then you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil." And in essence, they buy into that lie, thinking they are a god unto themselves, defying God. And they then determine what they think is good and evil, as opposed to God's standard of what is good and evil. It may turn to atheism, but eventually they will turn to some form of paganism or even an emperor god type setup. You see, they don't just abandon God. They keep moving. And atheism is not a place that they stay. It is a place of transition from rejecting God, typically, to going to accepting man-made gods of one nature or another. America, as a government, has rejected God as Lord, and in many cases, even God Himself. You cannot be a blessed nation and reject the very God that would bless that nation. And so one way to determine where a country is going and what a country is by its value placed on God. The second value, would be a country's value of life. One of the very early tragedies that is recorded in the Bible is when Cain slew his brother Abel. Do you realize within one generation, after Adam and Eve rejected the law of God, violence entered and life ceased to be valued as God valued life? And we have the first murder. You can tell a great deal about a person. You can tell a great deal about a society of people by the value they place upon life. It is interesting, and I believe this was in our class this week at the Bible Institute. Life really was not highly valued except where Christianity had its influences. And one of the things in cultures, it was many cultures, it was valued to have sons instead of daughters. And if a daughter was born and they didn't want the daughter and they didn't want the liability, they would, and this happened in Roman government times, they would just grab the baby by the legs, take it out, and smack it against the rock and throw it in the alley and let the dogs eat it. They had no value. Occasionally, there would be those that would go up and down. They would just lay the baby out alive, and there would be those that would go through the alleys at night and take harvest those live babies, and then they would raise them to be slaves in one fashion or another. You will find that many times that the men would hide behind women and children like the Muslims and ISIS do right now, because they don't value life. It was the Christian value that instilled upon men that they would lay their life down to protect their children and to protect their wives and to protect their households. You see, that's a Christian value. You will not find this value of life in non-Christian cultures. You see, when you think of communism, this is one that has no God. People have talked about, well, I don't want to have anything to do with religion because religion has been at the heart of all of these wars and killed so many people. And so I don't believe in God and I don't want religion. Now, there's been apostate religions that have been at the heart of most every war. It has not been at the heart of the Christian faith. But if they want to take that as though there's some virtue in atheism that has a better value of life, they are forgetting what communism has done. Just in one century alone, USSR killed over 20 million people that would not succumb to communism. China killed over 65 million. North Korea and Cambodia killed 4 million people. And the list goes on, and this is just in one century. This does not include the people that were killed by secondary influences because of the famines that were created by all of the war and all of the oppression and the disease that was created, and those numbers list into the millions in communist countries. You see, they don't place a very high value on life. It is disposable. They can dispose of life to promote their cause. America has started down that road of devaluing life. And the first big move was Roe v. Wade, when our government, via the activist judges, approved of abortion. They are now discovering that the heart begins to beat just within days or a short time after conception. It is a person. It is not just a blob of cells or a mass of flesh to be easily discarded. And do understand this. And I don't know. I forget what the number that are murdered via abortion every day. I forget that number. It's 2,400, 3,400. It's an incredible number. 3,400 a day are murdered by abortion in America. It's an incredible number. And even the wicked that propagated this legislation and this judicial action know it's murder. Because in 2003, when the major lawsuit in regards to sodomy, it started in Texas, and it went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, and they wanted to have freedom in their sodomy way of life. And in that trial, in the hearing before the U.S. Supreme Court in 2003, their judge said, or their attorney said this. He said, these people want to be able to do with their body whatever they want to do with their body. In America, women can murder, and they use the word murder before the Supreme Court justices. Women can murder the unborn in their bodies without any fear of litigation or prosecution. These people are not trying to kill somebody. They just want to do what they want with their bodies. Oh, they may die early because of disease, but it's their body, and they say they're not hurting anybody else. They really are. But he says they're not trying to kill somebody like abortion does. And so even the wicked acknowledged that it was murder and was blatant in their face, in our face, about it. We are now experiencing, and do understand this, preachers in that era, in that time frame, when Roe v. Wade was being litigated and when it was finalized, it was being declared that the next one will be the aged or those that are ill, or those that are, do not have quality of life, that will be the next target to prematurely kill them. And now we have assisted suicide. It's legal, I believe, in Oregon. I don't know where else it is. They want to make it legal here in Colorado. It is wicked. It is evil. Now they say it is your choice, but it is the forerunner to forced euthanasia. Mark my word. That's exactly what it is. What it is doing, it is getting you comfortable with killing the elderly on purpose. So when it's their time and they want to choose who they want to kill, you'll be comfortable with it. You see, the irony is there is great outrage for animal life and or abuse. They have all kinds of stuff on TV to play on your sympathies for dogs or cats that are being abused. And there was a great ploy for sympathy of a dairy critter that was being abused. I'm not endorsing abuse of animal life. But does this not tell us a great deal about our country when they are more concerned about an animal than a human being? The irony of America is that the endangered species of a mouse has more right and more protection to life than an unborn child or an ailing elderly. America as a government has rejected God's value of human life. The third value is a country's value of morals. In Exodus chapter 32, turn to that passage with me if you would. In Exodus chapter 32, the setting is that Moses was called up to the mount by God to receive the Ten Commandments and the instructions for the tabernacle and for how to worship. And while he was up there getting the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel and Aaron were down below breaking the Ten Commandments. And they were sinning in such an egregious way. They had already witnessed God's marvelous deliverance coming out of Egypt and watched how he had literally destroyed them as a nation and protected Israel during this time, and how God delivered them through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh's army. That they had just recently, just within days, had seen the mighty hand of their God work for their deliverance, and now they're sitting here waiting for a few extra days while Moses is getting instructions from God, and they say, well, we don't know what happened to Moses, and we need another God. Now, a man can go bad, but God doesn't. And Moses didn't in this occasion. There was nothing wrong with their God. They didn't need another God, but they wanted another God. And you'll find in chapter 32, in verse 19, all these things were taking place. They took their gold and they made a golden calf. And once they had that, the party started. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp. This is when Moses came down to deal with the problem. And he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Now look at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, dancing, drunkenness will always create nakedness and immorality. For Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Do you know what? When you reject God and God's truth, you reject God's moral values. And they had rejected God's moral values. While our country as a whole has never been morally perfect, it had placed a high value upon moral integrity. Most moral perversions were viewed with such disdain that it was a rare thing and only in hidden dark places. But we have so rejected God's moral values that they have not only come out of the dark corners, but it is blatant, bold, and dominating our culture. As we have moved away from God, we have equally moved in an acceptance of moral perversion and the destruction of the family unit. And quite frankly, I don't know if there is a more morally perverse nation than a nation that is moving from God. The same is true of an individual that pretended to be a Christian for a period of time and has tried to live righteousness in the flesh and in their own and became miserable and didn't like it. It has been my observation that they typically will become the most vulgar, the most corrupt citizen within their circles. And a country that abandons God and moves away from God typically tends to become the most morally perverse culture of people in its process. Do you realize, and I oppose communism, but even in communism, they have strict restraints of moral behavior within their culture. And that's something that America no longer has. America as a government has rejected God's values for morals. The fourth one, you can tell if a country will be blessed by God by the country's values of its laws. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It is its laws that determine the quality and the character of its people. You see, under God's laws, it restrains corruption and moral degeneration. But under ungodly laws, It protects corruption and moral degradation and oppresses righteousness. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. When the laws of a nation are governed by the principles and truths of God's truth, it becomes a great nation that is wise and with great understanding. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." If you drop down to verse 16, it gives a reason why. "Lest ye corrupt yourselves." We have failed to teach it to ensuing generations, and it has corrupted our culture. I believe God ordained government for only two things, and it was established right after the Noahic flood, when all of the imagination of every man's thought was evil only continually. And since the families had not taught another generation to live godly and to restrain the evil, now God was ordaining government to restrain the evil within its societies. And one of the first laws that was established was capital punishment for murder. If somebody murdered another person, they were to be executed. And the intent was to restrain the behavior from wickedness. And so one reason was for government is to protect us from criminals and to restrain criminal behavior, and the other is to defend us from the enemies without. God's laws were designed to provide for freedom and personal responsibility and protection so that we could enjoy life responsibly under God's laws. God's laws were designed to provide individual prosperity and success, so nobody could steal it, overregulate it, tax it excessively, destroy it, or destroy you. Beware, when laws oppress the people and protect corruption in its leadership, that country is on the verge of either widespread oppression or collapse or both. And folks, while good people in our country are being oppressed with excessive regulation and excessive taxation, leaders are being protected in their corruption. It is absolutely appalling that we can have a candidate that has such a legacy of corruption and scandal be considered at this point for presidency. But see, our laws have been so manipulated to protect leaders in corruption from facing consequences. America as a government has rejected God's value for its laws. And folks, when that type of corruption is in leadership, it becomes tyrannical, and its people become oppressed. And why our country doesn't get it is because they abandon God. And just like he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when they accept God's laws, they become a wise and an understanding people. But when you reject God's laws, you become a foolish and a blinded and a deceived people. America as a government has rejected God's values for its laws. When any country rejects these four values from God, it ceased to be a blessed nation. Now let me close with these few verses. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And when greater evil is allowed to ascend to its leadership, the greater the mourning will be, and the greater the suffering. It is our jobs as believers to be a righteous influence, and to pray that God would give us righteous leadership. But do you know what? A sinful people is not going to readily accept righteous leadership. And if we want to see righteous leadership begin to ascend to that position of leadership, there's going to need to be real revival in America. Psalms 7:9 says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." This should be our plea as we go to God in prayer. While our country is in a sad state of affairs, and we've dealt with some very negative stuff, it's not hopeless. It is not hopeless. There is hope. You see, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people," this is our responsibility as believers, "if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." We're not talking about the wicked people of America. We're talking about the people that calls Jesus Christ as their Savior and live by His name as a Christian. If we would humble ourselves and seek His face and turn from the sin in our lives, then will I, that is God, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The restoration of our country is placed solely upon God's people in America. If we are not willing to turn from our sin, even though it may not be as bad or as wicked or as corrupt as what is going on in our country, it is we who need to come to our knees, and it is we where revival must begin. Then God said He will hear from heaven and forgive the sin and heal the land. And with that, for the naysayer that says, "Well, that sounds good, but I don't think it's possible, and it's way too far gone, and it's not going to happen," let me quote Genesis 18:14, when God said to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That is a rhetorical question, that the answer is no. It is not too hard for our God. But it will take God's people being willing to come to their knees. While America drastically is far down the trail of rejecting God and can no longer be the object of God's hand of blessing or protection, we are not at a hopeless point. It is up to God's people, their trust, and their response. Please remember Abraham's intercession on behalf of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18. When the angel of the Lord was there and he said, "Shall we hide this from Abraham, who we know will lead his house and do right?" And they shared with him that they were about ready to absolutely destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sodomy and their wickedness and the corruption that was in those two cities. And Abraham starts by interceding, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said, if you can find 50 righteous, will you destroy it? And here is the intercession. And the angel of the Lord said, no, we will not. And then he says, 40. And he says, no, we will not destroy it if we can find 40. And 30 and 20. And finally he says, please forgive my importunity in prayer and my coming to you and harassing you. But if for 10 people, would you destroy it? And God answered that intercession and said, if we can find 10 righteous people, we will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The tragedy was there were not 10 righteous people there. So God had to destroy it. But the principle is, God will hear the intercession of His people, and if we will intercede on behalf of our country, it is possible that He will prolong our days. And nothing is too hard for our God. How seriously are we interceding for our country? If we would spend as much time on our knees in prayer, interceding on behalf of our country, as we do on our feet, complaining with our tongue, I believe it would make a significant difference. Our country could be blessed of God once again. However, as a nation, we must return through repentance and once again make God our Lord. Father, we come to You this morning. We plead for our country. And we plead for the opportunity to continue to live free. And not only that, but to be a testimony for the one true God. And Father, we ask that You would do a work in our hearts. It is my request right now, O God, that every believer here this morning would spend more time on their knees in prayer, interceding for our country, than they will be complaining about our country. If every believer would do this, God, I believe our lives would be changed and our country could be changed. Now, Father, I come to You and I have not spoken about salvation. And Father, if there is anyone here uncertain of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in their hearts and draw them to You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.